The Torah is divided into two, into Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebichsav is written. Torah Shebal Peh is transmitted orally. So we can differentiate between Divrei Torah Shenitnu Likasev, those parts of the Torah that are given to writing, you're allowed to write them, and there's Divrei Torah Shelo Nitnu Likasev, that are not allowed to be written down. And there's a pasuk in Hoshea Novi, and Chazal derives something very important from this pasuk. It says, Echtov lo rubi torasi kmo zar nechshavu. This pasuk teaches us that when we take Divrei Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah, we write them down, by doing so, it becomes Zorus, Eitzel Knesset Yisrael. It means the Torah itself somehow is ripped away, is torn away from Knesset Yisrael as their unique possession, and it becomes Zar. It's almost as if the Torah itself is alien to the Jewish people. When it says, Echtov lo rubi torasi, kmo zar nechshavu, it means that writing down the Torah Shebal Peh creates an alienation between the Torah itself and Knesset Yisrael. Tosfos in Masechta Gittin Daf Samach quotes a Medrash, and the Medrash says, Asidim umos ha'olam lichtov lahem es ha-Torah. That ultimately, at the end of days, the nations of the world will write down the Torah. V'im ha'isa gam Torah Shebal Peh nechteves, that if they will write not only Torah Shebichsav for themselves, but also Torah Shebal Peh, then they, the Umas Olam, would try to usurp the entire Torah, not just the Torah Shebichsav, but also the Torah Shebal Peh, and Klal Yisrael would become Zorin to the Torah. They'll become alien. The Torah is taken away from Klal Yisrael. What we want to study today is the significance and the deeper meaning of taking Torah Shebal Peh and writing it, and why that's such a tremendous problem. Why does it make the Torah zar to Klal Yisrael? We want to look at the Pachad Yitzchak. He says that if we look and analyze on this at this Medrash, which is quoted by Tosin Gittin that we mentioned before, we see something very important. The Medrash concludes that when Chachamim say, Lo Karas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bris Im Yisrael El Al Divrei Torah Shebal Peh Bilvad, Chazal derive from the pasuk Al Pi Advarim Elu Karati Itchem Bris. Al Pi refers to Torah Shebal Peh. The oral tradition, the oral Torah, is the essence of the bris, of the special unique relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Lo Karas HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bris Im Yisrael El Al Divrei Torah Shebal Peh Bilvad. The bris incorporates within it, not only in a positive sense, the Torah Shebal Peh that's given to Klal Yisrael, but also in the negative sense, preventing, as it were, the relationship of those who are outside the bris to Torah Shebal Peh. The distance between the Umos HaOlam and Torah Shebal Peh is essential to the bris between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael. The bris HaTorah, which was established between God and the people of Israel, includes within it the prohibition that prevents the nations of the world from having an exposure, having an access to the Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah Shebal Peh is ours. It's a unique possession of the Jewish nation. And if the nations of the world will want to take that from us, we are prohibited from making that possible and feasible by writing the Torah Shebal Peh. And therefore, we are not permitted to write Torah Shebal Peh. The emphasis here is on the nature of the bris and that close, intimate relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the people of Israel, God, as it defines the essence of the bris. The bris expresses itself, it creates a framework for that unique, singular relationship between God and His people. And that bris, Chazal establishes on Torah Shebaal Peh, and the Pasuk in Hoshea Navi is telling us that if Torah Shebaal Peh is made accessible to the Goyim, if it's written down in such a way the Goyim can now have access and they can learn it and study it, in essence this undermines the entire bris. And the Gaon Mivilna has a brilliant insight which is so relevant to us about the nature, or the nusach we should say, of Birchas HaTorah. Birchas HaTorah says, Asher bachar bonim kol ha'am, asher nasan lono es torasa. There are two distinct praises that we express in Birchas HaTorah. One is Asher bachar bonu, God has chosen us, and the other is nasan lono es torasa, He has given us His Torah. And the Gaon says that these two praises divide into two different concepts. And indeed, chronologically, they were in sequence, one after the other. The first Bechira came first, and then the Nesinas HaTorah came only later. The Bechira took place on the second day of Sivan, when Moshe was told, V'atem tiyuli mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh, that you are chosen as the nation of priests, the holy people. And only 4 days later, on the sixth of Sivan, was the Nesinas HaTorah, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, etc. It comes out, according to the Gaon, that the bris between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which reflects that special unique relationship of Bechira, of chosenness, was established on the second of Sivan, before the actual event of Matan Torah. And that's what the Torah testifies when it says, Atem tiyu li mamleches kohanim, and that happens on the second of Sivan. The bris, as we established before, includes within it the negative aspect that prohibits us, enjoins us from writing down Torah Shebaal Peh, because that would undermine the bris. And even though at the moment that that bris was established, you cannot say that in actuality there was some sort of prohibition of writing something, because the Torah wasn't given yet, neither Torah Shebaksav nor Torah Shebaal Peh, but it means Al Shem Ha'asid, that since just 4 days later in the future the Torah would be given, the bris was already established that the Torah that will be given is the unique possession of Klal Yisrael. That's the essence of the bris. And if that Torah, namely Torah Shebaal Peh, is violated by being written down, committed to writing, that itself undermines the bris. So it comes out according to this something fascinating, that the principle that it's prohibited, Dvarim Shebaal Peh, Iyat HaRishoy, Liomer V'Chsav, are not allowed to be written, comes before all the Isurim of the Torah. All the Isurim of the Torah were given on the 6th of Sivan with Matan Torah. However, this prohibition was transmitted to Klal Yisrael, namely, that Dvarim Shebaal Peh, Iyat HaRishoy, Liomer V'Chsav, insofar as that was the essence of the bris of Asher Bachar Banu, of Atem Tiyuli Mamleches Kohanim, before the Torah was given on the second of Sivan, this Isur of writing Torah Shebaal Peh predates the rest, the balance of the Isurim of the Torah. And not only that, it precedes even that event of Matan Torah itself. And the depth here is, the deeper meaning here is, that the prohibition against writing the oral tradition, Torah Shebaal Peh, is not just an Isur amongst all Isurim. It's not one prohibition, one specific prohibition against the many, but rather, this Isur is essential to determine the whole nature of the bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael enter into this bris on the second of Sivan, the content of which is that he, with a capital H, is committed to us as a special partner, as a special relationship, and we, in a reciprocal way, are committed to this special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the essence of that bris, as we saw in Chazal, is Torah Shebaal Peh. It means that the prohibition of writing Torah Shebaal Peh is not an Isur in the classical sense amongst the various Isurim that were handed down at Har Sinai. It's something much more fundamental than just an Isur. It is part and parcel, it defines the very essence of our commitment to the bris. We are saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we will accept your Torah as ours, and again specifically Torah Shebaal Peh, as ours, our unique and exclusive possession, excluding all the other nations. And that means that we cannot make the Torah Shebaal Peh accessible to the other nations by writing it down. That's the essence of the commitment of Klal Yisrael in that bris. In other words, in a more general sense, we would say, philosophically, we enter into a special relationship with Klal Yisrael, but in a more practical, tachlis, tangible way, it means that we're not allowed to do something which would undermine that bris. And therefore, in a very concrete way, in a very tangible way, we have committed ourselves already before receiving the Torah, that the Torah that we will receive will be ours, not to be shared with any others, any other nations, because once we share them with any other nations, we are alien to the Torah, so to speak. It's no longer our unique possession, and therefore no longer reflects that bris, that special, unique, intimate relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. So just to summarize what we've been saying here in the Pachad Yitzchak is that the prohibition that enjoins us from writing Torah Shebaal Peh is an essential part of the bris HaTorah that preceded the actual event of Matan Torah. And it's not to be placed simply as one of the various Yisurim. You know, I give a list, enumerate all the Yisurim of the Torah, the Shasa, Mitzvah Losa, etc. But rather, it's way beyond that. It's something so much more far-reaching and fundamental in that it touches upon the very essence of our commitment to the bris relationship of Asher Bachar Banu, which according to the Gaon, when we recite the Birchas HaTorah, Asher Bachar Banu is a reference to the entry of Klal Yisrael to the bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that took place on the 2nd of Sivan Atem Tiyuli Mamleches Kohen. And perhaps we could add an additional light, shed additional light of clarity and embellish this idea when we take a look at all the rules and relationship and the rules and regulations that govern the way Torah Shebaal Peh has to be transmitted. And our Chazal teach us various rules. We'll give one example. With regard to the sequence of the Mishnah, we have a principle that Ein Seder LeMishnah, which means that you cannot derive conclusions from the fact that one Mishnah precedes another Mishnah sequentially. Now, logically, we would have thought that the rules that govern Mesiras Torah Shebaal Peh should help to clarify, to make it more pedagogic and logical. Here what we're saying is Ein Seder LeMishnah, which seems like it's antithetical to a logical presentation or progression. Or, give you another example, there's a rule within the writing of the Mishnah of Chisurei Mechsera that you'll often see a contradiction between Bava Kama and Bava Metzia, meaning the first Bava of a Mishnah and the second Bava of a Mishnah, or the third Bava of a Mishnah. And in order to reconcile these, we have to add a whole piece into the Mishnah. That's not a logical way in which you would teach something and transmit something. Or, for example, Chazal have a principle, Divrei Torah aniyim b'makom zeh v'ashirim b'makom acher. In one place we can't understand, because the Torah was presented in a very cryptic or a very abridged way. But if we look at another place, is ashirim b'makom acher. All these principles that were taught by our Chazal indicate that even though we're allowed to write Torah Shebal Peh, right? Eis Lasos Lashem, Hey Ferus Sechem Rebbe took license to, in a sense, violate this prohibition against committing Torah Shebal Peh to writing. Nevertheless, we still are governed by rules of how to write Torah Shebal Peh, and we have to write it in a very, shall we say, we're almost straitjacketed, in a very circumscribed way, and we have to teach it and organize it in a very specific way, which is not reflective of logical pedagogy and presentation of ideas. And the answer is that somehow, within the context of Eis Lasos Lashem, we still want to maintain, to the extent that we can, it's like a dechuya situation, not a hutra, a certain measure of Torah Shebal Peh. Notice the Torah Shebal Peh has to remain, even after the license that Rebbe took to write it down, has to remain an oral tradition that cannot be understood by the written word itself. So even after we have to write the Torah Shebal Peh, nevertheless, we'll still require help from the outside. We're going to still require a transmission of Torah to understand the written Torah Shebal Peh. And we still need Rebbeim, and we still need an oral tradition. So therefore, the writing of Torah Shebal Peh, even when it's allowed because of Eis Lasos, still leaves intact the Mesiras HaTorah Mipeh LaOzen, from the mouth of a Rebbe to the ear of the Talmud. The Ksiva will not be a complete, total replacement of the need we are compelled to rely upon the oral transmission. And L'chora, this principle, this issue that we've decided here, is something very fundamental in terms of how to organize Torah Shebal Peh in writing. And we see from this something very interesting, and that is that the normally, if you remove an Iser and there's a license ahead there, so that's it, the Iser is gone. But here, the Iser is not a classical Iser, as we said before. It's not one detail and one specific enumerated prohibition against amongst many, many, but rather we're talking about the tzura of the bris itself, the very structure of the relationship between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, even within the context of the heter on the Iser, Ksivas Dvarim Shebal Peh, we're finding something that's so unusual. Normally, again, when the Iser is a detailed, specific Iser, it's one of many, many Isurim, then we don't try to maintain, you know, some sort of, shall we say, some sort of a partial kiyum, a partial fulfillment of the original Isur. Once there's a hetter, the Isur is removed. Here, we're not talking about one Isur amongst all the others. We're not talking about something that's comparable to all the other Isurim. Here, the Isur was removed, so to speak, or suspended by Eis Lasos, but nevertheless, we're going to retain something of the Isur, and we're not going to have a carte blanche, open-ended heter gives license to write Torah Shebal Peh in any shape or form. And the reason for that is because the prohibition against writing Torah Shebal Peh is related to the bris of Torah, which came before Torah itself was given. And therefore, the Isur of writing Torah Shebal Peh, B'Ksav, which was removed for, or I shouldn't say removed, but was permitted for the sake of Eis Lasos Hashem. Nevertheless, we don't want to completely undermine the substance and the framework of Bris HaTorah. If we were to let all rain, you know, all our guard, let all our guards down and give a carte blanche heter for writing Torah Shebal Peh in any shape or form, we'd have nothing left to the very essence of the bris HaTorah. We have to do whatever we can to, at least in a general sense, retain the tzura, the shape and the form of that original Bris HaTorah, and therefore even after there was a heter on the Issur of writing Torah Shebaal Peh, nevertheless we're going to be very limited in the way we're allowed to write Torah Shebaal Peh. We're going to still require the Mesiras HaTorah, Ish Mipi Ish, through the Rebbe to the Talmud and his Talmidim, etc., etc. That will reflect the Kiyum HaBris of Ata V'chartanu, as we say, V'charto Banu, you have chosen us, and the Torah Shebaal Peh is still uniquely our possession. We have not simply raised our arms and say, Hefker, it's all ownerless, let the nations of the world come and take it away. Now, in Pachad Yitzchak, he points out that this distinction between the Bris HaTorah and the specific Dinim HaTorah that are included in the details of the Torah, that are included in the actual giving of the Torah, the laws of the Torah, we find such a distinction between the Bris HaTorah and the Dinim HaTorah Befrat with regard to the mitzvah of Yehoreg Valyavar. And that's what we call the mitzvah of Mesiras Nefesh, of Kiddush Hashem. Because when you identify which averos override Pikuach Nefesh within the framework of Yehoreg Valyavar, we identify specific averos. But there's something called Kiddush Hashem B'Shas Hashmad, at a moment in which there are decrees that are being perpetrated by the enemies of the Jews against our nation in order to undermine our religion, our existence as an entity, there the halacha is that we don't differentiate between one avera and the other. In fact, it goes beyond that. The Gemara Sanhedrin establishes that afilu al arkas of the Masani, one has to give up his life even for the color of his shoelace. The Jews wore one particular shoelace with one color. If they were forced at pain of death to change that color during a Shas HaShmad, the Ehari Val Yavra would be the din. The Mesiras Nefesh here for Arkas of the Masani, for the color of one's shoelace, is not engendered by the Machayev of the Mitzvot HaTorah, the Dinim of the Torah, the Isurim of the Torah. There's no Isur according to the Torah law in changing the color of one's shoelace. But rather, this Mesiras Nefesh for Arkas of the Masani B'Shas HaShmad is reflective of something much more fundamental. It's not the Chumas HaAvera that engenders the Yehoreg Valyavar. Because if that would be the case, it would make no difference why the guy is telling me what his Kavana is, whether it's Lavuri Aldas, in order to undermine our religion or not. If the Chumas HaAvera is such that there's no Pikuach Nefesh, no V'chai B'Hem, then the kavanah, the intention of the ma'anis, of the guy who's forcing us, would be irrelevant. This Mesiras Nefesh is something much more general, much more fundamental, and it touches on the very unique, singular nature of the Jewish people amongst the nations of the world. We are the chosen people. We have a bris, a covenant that was established between Almighty God and Knesset Yisrael, the Bris HaTorah. And therefore the Mesiras Nefesh on Mitzvot B'Shas HaShmad is fundamentally different between the Mitzvot Mesiras Nefesh Yehoreg Valyavar on the Averos Chamuros, where there's no Pikuach Nefesh, when we're dealing with Averos and Isurim specific within the Torah. You go into the enumeration and the detailed list of all the Averos Torah, you can classify them. And some are more severe and more strict than others and require giving up our lives. But when we get to the Chiyuv Mesiras Nefesh, on the Klolius, on the general fundamental principle of Bris HaTorah, of the Bris between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Knesset Yisrael, and we get to the point in which the guy has intention to undermine our religion, then the obligation of Mesiras Nefesh goes bonkers, so to speak. It no longer operates within the framework and the limitations, the rules and regulations that govern specific mitzvos and are measured by specific averos and their stringency. And even if it's not relevant except to the color of one's shoelace, the halacha that kicks in is Yeharik Val Yavar, it's a whole new set of regulations. This is not the Mesiris Nefesh of the sixth of Sivan, meaning of the goof prate isurim of the Torah, which can be classified as either chamuros or kalos, but rather this is Mesiris Nefesh for the Bris HaTorah of the second of Sivan, of Asher Bachar Banu, of the chosenness of the Jewish people. At Ashas Hashmad, we have a whole new set of rules and regulations that govern Yeharik Val Yavar. When it's Lavurei Al Das, it doesn't matter if there's some sort of Jewish culture that defines and puts us all together as a unique people in the way we dress as opposed to the way the Goyim dress, we have to give up our lives. I just want to point out the Pachet Yitzchak here in this context on a pure halachic level is not willing to classify Arkas of the Misani as a violation of Bechuko Seyam Lo Se Lechu, and therefore becomes an Avera amongst the various Averas of the Torah. Just another single example. He understands Arkas of the Misani as something totally different and much more fundamental, in the sense that this is the introduction to the Torah and its specific Isurim. This is the Bris HaTorah, which requires that we give up our lives in order to maintain that Bris, our commitment to the Bris of Atem Tiyuli Mamleches Kohanim, of the chosenness of Klal Yisrael, the intimate relationship between Knesset Yisrael and Kodesh Baruch Hu. That commitment requires that under certain circumstances we have to give up our lives to maintain that Bris relationship, even for something that would not qualify as an Isur Bein HaYisurim in the Guf HaTorah that relates to Matan Torah itself. In a sense, that's very parallel to what we discussed about the Isur of Dvarim Shebal Peh Yatar Shai Lomer V'Ksav, that you cannot commit Torah Shebal Peh to Ksav, because the Bris of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Knesset Yisrael, in the Paskal Pi HaDvarim HaEleh, Karati itchem bris, and lo karas HaKadosh Baruch Hu bris kasel al divrei Torah Shebal Peh bilvad, to write down Torah Shebal Peh would be to undermine that very bris. And this takes place and is given to Klal Yisrael at the time of the bris, even before the Ma'ora, that very profound experience of receiving the Torah, which took place 4 days later on the 6th of Sivan. And in Pachet Yitzchak, he wants to give another twist to a Gemara in Yuma. Because so far, we saw the Gemara in Gittin about Dvarim Shebal Peh Yatar Hashem Milo Mer Ksav, and we saw the Tosafot quotes the Medrash based on the Pasuk of Hoshea, that by writing the Torah Shebal Peh, we become Zorim to the Torah, we become alien to the Torah. We saw that Chazal understood that the bris with the Torah essentially is Torah Shebal Peh. And we saw the Gaon's insight into the Asher Bachar Banu and the Asher Nosan Lanu distinction in Birchas HaTorah. And now we want to add one last piece, and that is the Gemara in Masechta Yuma on Daf Chof Tes. The Gemara there speaks about Esther, Lama Nimshala Esther L'Shachar. We know that in Tehillim, Ayelas HaShachar is Esther, and the word Shachar means the end of the night, even before daybreak. And according to the Gemara in Gittin, the metaphor and the analogy between Esther and Shachar, Ma Shachar Sof HaLaila, just as Shachar represents daybreak at the end of the night, Af Esther Sof HaNisim, we have a period of time in which there are Nisim, there are miracles. Esther closes that entire chapter of Nisim, of miracles. So historically or chronologically, we could say that the last moment of Nisim, historically for the Jewish people, is at the time of Esther, and that's why she's called Shachar. Ayelas HaShachar means Sof HaNisim. So the Gemara asks Akasha, what about Chanukah? Chanukah takes place centuries after Esther, and yet that's a great period of miracles. And the miracles of Hanukkah are even, in a sense, superior to those of Esther because they're nisim gluyim, you know, the oil that lasts. And the Gemara answers, nitno li kasev kamrinon. When we say that Esther it represents the last of the nisim, we mean within the period of time of nitna li kasev, when Torah Shebichsav can still be written. Because Megillas Esther is, of course, one of the books, the Chavtal Kisvei HaKodesh, that is part and parcel of Torah Shebichsav. Hanukkah takes place in a period of time that's way later, after the closure of Torah Shebichsav, and is no longer Torah Shebal Peh. I'm sorry, there's no longer a possibility of Torah Shebichsav. So when we say that Hanukkah is bumped off, in a sense, because Esther is the last of the Nisim, what we mean is that Hanukkah belongs to a period of Torah Shebal Peh, not to a period of Torah Shebichsav, whereas Esther begins or is related to the period of Torah Shebichsav. And we see something very fascinating from this sugya in Yuma, that in a sense, when the Gemara is classifying Nisim, different miracles, there are miracles that belong to Torah Shebichsav, there are miracles that belong to Torah Shebichsav. If Esther is a miracle that belongs to Torah Shebichsav, then Hanukkah, by contrast, belongs to Torah Shebal Peh. And the Nafka Mina is, says the Gemara, Hai Nitan Li Kosev, Hai Lo Nitan Li Kosev. The Gemara, in answering why Hanukkah is left out of this categorization, it's because Lo Nitna Li Kosev. Now, why should Lo Nitna Li Kosev have any relationship to the Nisim of Hanukkah? In other words, if the Gemara was not interested in classifying Nisim, if it wasn't willing to say that there's something unique about the miracle of Hanukkah as opposed to the miracle of Purim, in that the former belongs to Torah Shebal Peh and the latter belongs to Torah Shebichsav, if the Gemara was just talking about what's Nitan Li Kosev, what's Lo Nitan Li Kosev in general, then Nicha. But the Gemara is now classifying Nisim. It's telling you something about the miracles here. That the difference between a miracle, one miracle and the other, can be, you know, the character or the classification of these two miracles can be determined by this halacha of nitna li kasev or lo nitna li kasev. What difference does it make whether it's nitna li kasev or lo nitna li kasev, whether it belongs to Torah Shebichsav or Torah Shebal Peh, as far as the Ness itself? The Gemara, the subject of the sugya, is to classify the Ness. And you're telling me the nature of one Ness is that it's nitan li kasev, the nature of the other Ness is that it's lo nitna li kasev. Why is this distinction between nitna li kasev and lo nitna li kasev, which is lechora at the face of it a distinction that touches on gufan shel divrei Torah and how to classify divrei Torah, why is that relevant to your classification of the nature of nisim? That somehow divrei Torah, whether you classify it as A or B, is relevant to the Nes itself. Nes Purim belongs to one category, Nes Hanukkah to another. How does that reflect on the miracle itself? And the Pachad Yitzchok says the following. This is his chidush, his unique insight and presentation. He says that by classifying the miracle of Hanukkah as something that's lo nitan li kosev, what we really mean to say is that since the Nes of Hanukkah belongs to Torah Shebal Peh, and as we said earlier, the bris of Klal Yisrael, al pi dvar me'ele karati itchem bris, was established on Torah Shebal Peh, then the Nes of Hanukkah belongs to that concept of bris. It's shaykh to that bris. Because what was going on during the generation of the Chashmonoim, of the miracle of Hanukkah, it was Shmad, it was Shasa Shmad. The Greeks wanted to undermine the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion. And they, the Chashmonoim, were willing to stand up, Bimosa Nefesh, to give up their lives. One after the other, they gave up their lives. Not to give up their lives on what's written in the Torah Shebichsav, but rather to give up their lives for something that defines the unique nature of the Jewish people. on the will of God in general to single out the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, as his unique nation, the Yichud Yisrael Ba'amim. That's the essence of the bris. And that's what the Chashmonaim are giving their lives from. And therefore, it makes absolute sense that the miracle of Hanukkah belongs to Torah Shebal Peh. It cannot be part of Torah Shebichsav, because the whole chiddush, if you would say, of Hanukkah is this point that we have to be Moser Nefesh simply for the sake of Asher Bochar Banu, for the Yichud Yisrael Ba'amim, which is the very essence and the message inherent in the Issur of writing Torah Shebal Peh B'Ksav, is because of the unique nature of the bris relationship between Klal Yisrael, that the Torah Shebal Peh represents that which is our possession, that defines us as a nation, Asher Bochar Banu, the chosen people. We have Torah Shebal Peh, they do not. And therefore we're prohibited from writing and making accessible the Torah Shebal Peh. So too, the miracle of Hanukkah, the entire episode of the Chashmonaim, is all about that bris. It's all about Shas HaShmad. It's all about Mesiris Nefesh for the sake of Yichud Yisrael Ba'amim. And it's interesting that we spoke about before that the rules and regulations that govern writing Torah Shebal Peh, which limit the Eis Lasos Lashem in order to guarantee that the Tzuras HaBris is maintained, it's fascinating that you won't find the laws of Hanukkah or the miracle of Hanukkah mentioned in the Mishnah, except Agavurcha, if it's relevant to something else, like for example a camel that was carrying something and accidentally the burden on the back of the animal came in contact with the Ner Hanukkah and the laws of the Zikin, if that Ner was the cause for some burning and so forth and so on. But why is it that Hanukkah doesn't appear in the Mishnah? Because since Hanukkah is essentially Torah Shebal Peh, it's essentially that unique relationship of the bris of Asher Bochar Banu, then it should be left out of the Mishnah, just like Chisuri Mechzer is left out to maintain that unique relationship and possession of the Jewish people to Torah Shebal Peh. The Ner Hanukkah represents the unique relationship of the Jewish people through the bris HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore always remains in the Torah Shebal Peh. That which touches on the Yichud of Klal Yisrael Ben Amim always is reflected and it belongs to that framework called Torah Shebal Peh. Just to summarize what we learned today from this Tachet Yitzchak, is that even before the Torah itself was given, there was a bris that was established of Yichud Yisrael Ben Amim, the bris between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which relates to Torah Shebal Peh. The Torah Shebal Peh represents the unique possession of Klal Yisrael. We cannot share it with others. This, of course, raises the whole question about Sansino and Oskol and all the other different translations of Torah Shebal Peh, but we have to leave it in such a way that even when we're allowed to write Torah Shebal Peh, it should still maintain that original stricture and need and compelling need to rely on a tradition, an oral tradition that's passed down from a Rebbe to a Talmud, because that is the essential expression of the possession of Klal Yisrael of a Torah Shebal Peh, which is the essential bris of Al Pi Dvarim Ha'elu Karati Itchem Bris. We should be Zoche to study the Torah Shebal Peh, to keep it for hours, because this is our banner, this is our flag, this is our bris with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are His unique people, and that uniqueness expresses itself in our possession, our understanding, our learning of Torah Shebal Peh. And if we do so, then by strengthening this bris, we know that we belong to a glorious tradition, Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, that dates itself back to the second of Sivan, 4 days before the Guf HaTorah was given. And in that tradition, we're ready to do whatever we have to protect the Yichud Yisrael Ben Amim, the Asher Bochar Banu. And then from there, we move on to Asher Nasan Lanu. We study the Torah. We're uplifted by its teachings. And that will strengthen the bris relationship the chosenness of Klal Yisrael, Ken Yiratzon, Amen.